All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. While you're turning, I want the ushers to go ahead and pass out to you a map. Bill Dyson, Sunday night, double-checked to make sure what I was telling you was right, and he had a map in the back of his Bible, and I wondered why he was saying, amen, amen, amen. Wasn't from saying amen to anything I was saying. He was reading the map, and saw this in his, this is a map of the Assyrian Empire, he came running up after church. I looked in my Bible. I have a Cambridge Bible. He has an Oxford Bible. And I looked in the back of my Cambridge. I don't have that map in my Bible. But if you have an Oxford Bible, you probably already have it there. I don't know if you've looked at it or not. But Bill was so kind as to highlight a few things on the map for you. And then email it to us today, and so we ran copies of it off. It's just a black and white copy. That's 0.6 cents or 6 cents a copy. So that didn't break the bank. But if you thank you, John, yeah, make it in cash, okay. Okay, yeah, give me a check, a 6 cents check. There you go. Now, I want you to notice, you stick this in your Bible, keep it with you, bring it when you read these countries, look on here, you'll see some of the places. All right, for example, go to the top of it. You see up here at the top, all the way up top, this great big country up here, that's Turkey. All right, notice just left of center, it says Gomer, Gomari. Remember that? Gomari. Notice Meshech, and then in parentheses, Mushki. Well, I don't know, that sounds like Moscow to me. That's where it comes from, that's where the thinking comes from. All right, look to the left, Lydia. All right, look at the south of Turkey, right on the coast, Tarshish. That's Saul of Tarshish. Tarshish, all right? Okay, let's see. Come on down into where it says Kedar, Arabia, all right? You'll see Duma in the center. Then on the bottom left-hand side, Tema. All right, and then Dedan. All right, now all these are names that we've looked at thus far. Now, may I remind you that you will notice on the bottom right-hand side, it says the near what? East. All right, where's the far east? All right, Japan and China and Korea and the Philippines, that's the far east. And this is the Near East, all right? Now, the Middle East is Jerusalem, all right? We've changed it to the Middle East, but this is the Near East, and the islands and China and all that's the Far East. But now notice what it says, the Near East in the time of the Assyrian Empire, the Near East. Now, it does not say Europe. Are you here? All right. It does not say Europe. All right. So you just take that and stick it in your Bible, and then you'll have it. You can refer to it as time goes on. All right. Habakkuk chapter 3. I've got so much to give you tonight, and I'm going to come into it from a little different perspective, a little different angle tonight. So I'm going to beg for your attention at least for the first about 20 minutes, and then I think you'll see the point. All right, chapter 3, Habakkuk, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of I don't know why I can't say that, but I just cannot say that. Shigionoth. Shigionoth. Does that sound right to you? That'll work. All right. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So here's Habakkuk, and he has been receiving this burden, chapter 1, verse 1. He's been receiving this burden from the Lord. And when he's given this burden, he realizes that, wow, they need some help. The people need a revival. I mean, for what is coming, Habakkuk says, Lord, revive thy works. He sees the nations gathering against Israel. He hears God tell him that the Babylonian is coming, and so he says, Lord, we need help. You show me this. You've shown me this vision, and wow, we got to have some help. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. All right, verse 3. God came from Teman, and you can see that on your map, by the way. That's in Saudi Arabia. That's the south. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about it. Now notice, God came from. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. In other words, when he came, you could see his glory. The earth was full of his praise. So he's present, physically present. Verse 4, and his brightness. Does that word sound familiar? Revelation 19, does that ring any bells with anybody? And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. He drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. All right, we're going to stop right there. Now, look at me. Here's what I want to call the message tonight. All right, I want you to keep the message in your mind. I'm going to call it the Lamb and the Lion. The Lamb and the Lion. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, bless now and help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight as I speak. Lord, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, I pray for all of us to give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord. Father, bless us, help us, give us understanding of thy precious word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now I want to kind of pull together the last couple of messages in the introduction. So I want you to listen carefully. You remember that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was given as soon as man sinned against God. When man disobeyed, God immediately stepped in and he gave us the announcement. He gave it to Adam. It was recorded in the Word of God, so it's for our benefit as well. But he gave that tremendous announcement that Christ was coming twice. There would be the first advent of Christ, and that's when the Lord would come as our Redeemer. That's when the Lord Jesus would come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God promised that his Son would come, the Redeemer would come the first time to die on the cross as God's sacrificial lamb. But also We learned in Genesis 3:15 that God not only told Adam about Christ's first coming, but he told him also about Christ's second coming. And he did so by telling us that the enmity that would be placed between the devil and the seed of the woman, that the enmity, Christ, would have his heel bruised. That is not a death blow, but that the enmity would bruise the devil's head. That is a death blow. The first coming was when Christ had his heel crushed when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. The second coming is when he comes back in Revelation 19 and defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All right, now he came the first time 2,000 years ago, but the promise is he's coming again. The first time he came as the Lamb of God to redeem us, to give his life's blood. But the second time that he comes, he is coming, according to Revelation 5 and verse 5, he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." Now this second coming is again tonight the theme of our Bible study. Now listen very carefully to this. All of the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 on, all of the Bible is about these two advents that were promised by God in Genesis 3:15. All the rest of the Bible is about these advents that were coming. All the rest of the Bible, either through biography, through allegory, through picture, through history, through poetry, through prophecy, all the rest of the Bible is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come in either the first advent that happened 2,000 years ago, or it's about the person of the second advent that is yet to come. Now, everything in here is about Jesus. You remember that great sermon, I think it was by B.H. Carroll, and it may not have been, my mind's fuzzy, but it was called The Scarlet Thread, and it's like a 2.5 hour long sermon, but it takes the scarlet thread, the blood, and runs it all the way through. He runs it all the way through the Bible, just story after story and picture after picture, and runs it all the way through the Bible. And that's the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. So the Bible is all about these two advents. Now, an interesting thing. We can now look back into our Old Testament, and when comparing and contrasting and looking for the pictures of some of the Old Testament heroes with the Lord Jesus, we can learn some amazing things. I could literally spend the rest of tonight and the time that I have Sunday morning, and if we didn't have the living cross, I could spend the hour with you on Sunday night, and we could just, and we've done this. I mean, how many times have we done this where I've just gone back into the Old Testament and taken a Bible character and just make a beeline to the cross with it? All right? You can do it with umpteen of them. Now, whenever we think about some of the common Old Testament Bible characters and compare them to Christ, it is always common for us to focus upon Joseph, for example. Joseph, and we can see all the things that happened to him, and we can view Joseph in the Old Testament as a picture of the suffering Savior. Joseph, you remember, was rejected by his brethren. And I've preached on Joseph, and I've shown you many sermons, given you many sermons about that man's life. He was rejected by his brothers, and his life so clearly pictured what John said in John chapter 1 when he says that he came unto his own, speaking of Christ, and his own received him not. In other words, his brethren rejected him. And so we can go back into the Old Testament and we can look at Joseph and say, wow, what a picture of Jesus is Joseph. We also have a very clear picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus through the life of David. In Joseph, we see the suffering Messiah. We see the suffering Savior. In King David, we can see the Messiah as the king. And boy, that's a beautiful picture, is it not? David, the throne that Jesus will sit upon during the millennium is called throughout the Bible the throne of David. Why? Because David was the first one to sit upon the throne of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, God's beloved city. And amazing parallels can be made. But there's another Bible character who hardly ever gets focused upon when one is looking for types of Christ. And that character is found in the book of Judges, and his name is Gideon. You say, well, what do you possibly see in Gideon? Well, do you remember his story? The Midianites. Wait a minute. Verse 7. The Midianites had this huge army, and they did not like it that Israel was coming into their territory. And so they thought, well, we're gonna wipe these people out. So God called Gideon, who was a little nobody. Just a little nobody, minding his own business. And God called him and said, I want you to go fight the Midianites. So they sent word out, and they got a pretty good representation, 30,000 men or so. And God said, Gideon, that's too many men. You just go tell everybody who is afraid they can go home. And so he went and made the announcement. And now he's left with just 10,000 people, 10,000 soldiers. So they're all gung-ho, well, you know, we don't have 30, but we got 10, let's go. And so they started marching, and God said, nah, Gideon, hold on. You still got too many people. And God whittled that army down to 300 men. Remember the story? 300 men. I want to tell you, 300 Israelis against all of Midian, that's pretty good odds, if you want my opinion. And so you say, well, what do you see in Gideon? Well, what I see is Gideon is the warrior Messiah, trusting in the Lord, letting the Lord fight the battle for you, letting God take care of the enemy. And now, I want you to notice in verse 7, in the text here, we see God giving Habakkuk a prophecy where, like Gideon of old, the Bible portrays Christ as fighting against the inhabitants of Arabia, verse 3 and 4, fighting against the Midianites. And they're clearly defined in verse 7. The Lord Jesus, now folks, get this now. This is what Habakkuk is seeing. The Lord Jesus in person. The Lord Jesus in person is coming out of Teman, out of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, personally having fought against the Arabian people, the Midianites. I wonder how you would have to allegorize that to get anything Europe out of that verse. You say, Pastor, how did all this Europe stuff happen? I told you the other night, here's how it happened. One guy. And he writes a book. And everybody else takes his book, and instead of researching it and copying it or digging it, they copy it. And I gotta tell you, I did the same thing. I just regurgitated to you everything that I read in the books and was taught in school. And God started to convict my heart because I'm reading the Bible, and for a long time now, things have not jived up with what I've been reading in the Bible. So I started just researching this myself and digging into it and looking up. And folks, I'm amazed. You go back 400 years, 500 years ago to some of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. I'm talking about some great men of God whom God greatly used 500, 600, 700 years ago. And they did not give a European slant to prophecy. They did not do it. And this European slant to prophecy is something out of the last 100 years. And I don't care how you slice it, you cannot get Europe out of Habakkuk chapter 3. And by the way, you can't get it out of Ezekiel 38 either. And you can't get it out of Isaiah 25. And you can't get it out of Isaiah 14, and you can't get it out of Isaiah 9. And you can't get it out of Jeremiah. You cannot get it out of Micah or Nahum or Joel or Amos or Zephaniah or Zechariah. And I'm going to show that to you over the next several months. The Lord Jesus in person is coming out of Arabia on his way to Jerusalem. He is coming out of the heavens, and again, on Sunday, we saw Ezekiel telling us about Turkey and Lebanon and Egypt and the Sudan and Syria and Iran, and now here is Habakkuk telling us about the lion of the tribe of Judah coming, and he is sweeping up through Saudi Arabia, through the Cushites, through the Midianites, on his way to occupy his throne. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Now remember, Cush, verse 7, Cush was mentioned in Ezekiel 38. And Cush is the Islamic nations today of the Sudan and Somalia. All right, but look at verse 7. The land of Midian. Now, if you remember, Gideon was sent to fight against a great, massive army of Midianites. The Midianites in the land of Midian refers to regions that are east of the Jordan River and southward on into Jordan and modern Saudi Arabia. Now, isn't that strange? Here is Habakkuk getting a vision of Christ's second coming and the people who are the object of Christ's wrath and destruction when he comes are Muslim nations, just like they were in Ezekiel 38, just like they were in Joel 2, just like they were in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 9 and several other passages in Isaiah. So Habakkuk's vision is just like Isaiah's vision, just like Jeremiah's vision, just like Ezekiel's vision, just like Joel's vision that we have looked at so far. In each one of the lessons that I've given you and the messages that I've given you, I've taken you to a different book, but we have looked at the same event, just a different prophet. And the scene is the same. So Habakkuk is another description of that great and terrible day of God's wrath when he comes to fight the battle of Armageddon and to destroy the Antichrist and his army. It is another description of the final battle that will end the Antichrist rule of tyranny. It is another description of Armageddon. It is another perspective of the same event that is described over and over and over throughout the prophets, fulfilling the picture given to us in the life of Gideon, where Gideon went up against indescribable odds, but yet was victorious because God fought the battle for him. And here, the Lord Jesus, the warrior king, the warrior Messiah, comes to judge the tents of Midian. Now, let's look at the vision that God gave to Habakkuk. You might be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, this is such a little book, and I've tried to read this book before, and it's very difficult to understand. And it's such a little book. This really can't be all that important. I mean, after all, it's tucked away at the end of the Old Testament with all those other hard-to-understand books. So this probably is just referring to some little minor skirmish that will happen sometime before Jesus comes back. And it's not the real showdown with the European Antichrist. No, this is a description of the Lord coming back, fighting the Antichrist. This is the second coming. Now, in order to see that, let's go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Go back to chapter 1. Look, please, at verse, look at verse 8. Well, let's go back to 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. This is speaking of the army that will assemble against Israel, against God's people. For their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. Are you listening? Are you getting what God's saying here? They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and, what's the next word? Offend. Now, listen very carefully to this next phrase. Imputing that his power unto his God. Let me look at it again. Then shall his mind change. Now, I think the his here is the Antichrist. You remember that treaty that we read about in Daniel? You remember that treaty that we read about in Revelation? He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. And in midpoint of that tribulation, he breaks that treaty. The Antichrist. And here is Habakkuk. You say, well, you know, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I think that's our problem. We haven't been reading the Bible. Oh, we've read John and Matthew, and we've read Revelation. But hey, Habakkuk has a book in here too. And you're going to run into him one of these days in heaven. I would recommend you read his book, because he's going to ask you, did you read my book? And you can't lie to him when you run into him. Now look at it. Then shall his mind change. What's he describing here? He is describing the Antichrist as he builds this army, and as he comes against Jerusalem and breaks the treaty that he established at the beginning of the tribulation period. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend. Instead of the peace that the treaty was supposed to give, he will break that treaty and will offend. And that's what we call the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, what is considered to be, in John's mind, the great tribulation, where the Jews are the center of focus for the wrath of the Antichrist. Now, this is speaking of the Antichrist. This is amazing, folks. God told Habakkuk way back there that the Antichrist would scoff at the kings. He would scoff at world leaders. Do you think that do you think that the world leaders are just going to sit around and let these nations come against Israel like that and say nothing or do nothing? No, of course not. They're not going to. I can't say for sure. I don't know what this bunch would do. If the Lord tarries, this bunch is going to be out of there. You can just about bank on that. I don't think America wants to go down this road. Do you? We're going to be sitting back here going, you probably ought not do what you're doing. You probably ought not do that. You probably shouldn't go and come against them. I don't know how it's all going to go down, folks. I really don't know how it's going to go down. I do know that the Antichrist, according to Daniel and according to Isaiah and according to Jeremiah and according to Revelation and according to Paul, is going to be a great deceiver. Who knows? He may have the president of the United States. He may have the United Nations in his back pocket, and they may help him go at them. I don't know. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that they will. What it does tell us is that these nations will. And Israel's going to have their hands full for 3.5 years. As a matter of fact, Israel's going to have to run into the desert to let God protect them so they're not completely annihilated. And God, so this Antichrist would scoff at kings. He would scoff at the princes of the world. That's what it says in verse 10. Why? Because the Antichrist would make a treaty with Israel and then break it. And folks, let me remind you that this is exactly what Daniel said is going to happen, and it's exactly what the book of the Revelation tells us is going to happen. Now, question, all right? Now, everybody think, all right? Put your thinking caps on. Who needs a peace treaty with Israel today? Who needs one? What nations are at war with Israel every single day and have been since 1948? The Palestinians and the who? And the Egyptians and the who? And the Syrians and the who? The Lebanese and the who? The Saudi Arabians and the who? The Iranians and the who? All of them! All of them! From the beginning! Did you watch the news today? Here's the president of Israel visiting with our president, and they don't want you to know what was discussed. You know why they don't want you to know what was discussed? Because you want us to stand with Israel. And they know that you want us to stand with Israel. But he's in there pointing his finger and scolding Benjamin Netanyahu. Well, good luck, Buster. And it's all politics. It's all falling into place. So who needs the peace treaty? The Islamic neighbors. So Habakkuk tells us the Babylonian, the Antichrist, will make a treaty. Now hold your place here. Hold your place here and go back to Exodus 34. Remember now, the Antichrist is going to make a treaty. He's going to make a treaty. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. Look, please, at verse 12. All right, everybody follow me so far? All right, watch. Watch. Here they are in Egypt. All right, and God brings them out. How did he bring them out? Through the blood. Remember that? Blood on the doorpost. Brings them out. They cross the Red Sea. They're in the Sinai. They get over into Sinai. God says, come here, Moses. Need to talk to you. Come up on the mountain. So he takes him up on Mount Sinai. When he gets him up there, he gives him this law. First five books of the Bible. He gives him the Bible. All right? Here's part of that law. Look at it. Now there, they just crossed over. You with me? They just crossed over. They got, Moses doesn't know it, but it's going to be 40 years because of unbelief that they're going to wander around in this wilderness. They just crossed over. As far as Moses knows, they're going to walk right straight into the land. That didn't happen because of unbelief. God had to teach them some things first. So he gave them the law. Here's what he said. This is a part of it. Look, please, if you will, at verse 12. God said, verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now those were the nations that were in the land of Israel. God said, I'm going to clean them out for you, so you can live in the land. Now watch verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a, what's the next word? A covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Don't make treaties with the Canaanites. Don't make treaties with the inhabitants of the land. Now, folks, let me take you back. We're never going to get. I'm not even going to get to the good part tonight because we're. Let me take you back. Look here. Do you remember way before this, back in Genesis, there was a guy named Abraham? And Abraham was over here in Chaldea, and God said, get up. Get out, and I will show you a land. I want you to walk the length and breadth of it. And if you go back and check the promise that God made, God told him that not only would he give him little old Israel right here, but from Babylon, from the great river Euphrates, which you can look on your map and see where that is. It's on your map. From the great river all the way down to the river Nile. That's the promise. They have never occupied that. The closest they ever got to it was under Solomon. They have never occupied that territory. Never. Today, all they've got is this little sliver right here and the desert of the Sinai. That's all they got. They've got 8 million people crammed into this one little old sliver of land. That's it. That's it. And God said, don't make treaties with those people. The land that is God was going to give them goes from the Euphrates, from Persia, Iran, Iraq, all the way down, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, all the way down, Egypt. God said, you just don't make treaties with them now. Don't make covenants with those people. And I'll give you the land. I'll give you the land. Now, they went in and made treaties and got burned every time. I'll get to that. Hold on. Look at verse 13. He said, but ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after other gods. God said, don't do it. All right, now this is really going to shock you. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, listen very carefully. God said, don't make any treaties. Now, question, was that just for 2,800 years ago? When God's people went into the land to possess it? No, this is the land that God has given to his people. He has never reneged on that promise. The promise of God is still in effect today. And the amazing thing is that every treaty that Israel has committed to from ancient times to today, all of them, bar none, has been disappointing and has brought terrible consequences and results to Israel. God knew if they made covenants with the inhabitants of the land, God knew that there would be problems. Golda Meir, former prime minister of Israel, said, listen to this, we will have peace when the Arabs love their own children more than they hate us. Well, that will never happen. There will never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes and destroys those who steal peace through any means. So what did God say to them? He said, don't make covenants. Now look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. All right, now hold on, this is tough. And utterly, what's it say? Utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And you can read the rest of it when you get home. Look at the language here, folks. That's tough, isn't it? Wow. This is tough. Smite them, utterly destroy them. And you know, modern ears, especially ones that have been grown up on liberal television, modern ears, especially those that have grown up on liberal Hollywood, liberal ears, modern ears, have a hard time with this strong language. Can I remind you that the only way the United States of America could stop the aggression of World War II was with atomic weapons. Utterly destroy. And when the bombs fell on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, word was sent over, now we're going to bomb you next. and the war was over. They were more than happy to meet on the ship and sign the documents. Now, you say, well, that's not very loving. Go back to Habakkuk. Go back to Habakkuk 1:11. I got to show you one more thing, and then I'll let you go. I want to show you who you're dealing with here. I want to show you who you're dealing with. Look here, folks. Look at it. Then shall his mind change, verse 11, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Imputing this his power unto his God. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Habakkuk is telling us that during the tribulation period, midpoint, the Antichrist, who made a treaty back here 3.5 years ago, is going to break that treaty. Daniel tells us the same thing. Revelation tells us the same thing. Now here's Habakkuk telling us. And his justification for breaking the treaty is that it's okay with his God. His God gives him permission to do this. Does everybody understand that? His God says this is okay. You say, well, God wouldn't go. No, not our God. Our God's not his God. You'll notice his God is a small g. This is not talking about the God of heaven. All right, let me show you something. I hold in my hands the Quran. That version Larry gave me, I get shoulder spurs carrying it. So I bought this one out of the bookstore down here at the mall on 9/12. I bought this one on 9/12. I read it the first time on 9/12 and 9/13 because I wanted to find out what those people believe. And I really didn't get much out of it. But I've been rereading it. Let me show you what I found. Listen to this. This is in the section called the B. B-E-E, the B. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. All right? This is chapter 16, verse 105, I think. All right, listen to this. God, by the way, this is not our God. This is their God, Allah. God will not guide those who disbelieve God's revelations. Woeful punishments await them. None invents falsehoods save those who disbelieve God's revelations. Now let me read that again. None invents falsehoods save those who disbelieve God's revelations. In other words, Muslims don't lie. You lie. I lie. But Muslims don't lie. It is they that are liars. Listen carefully. Those who are forced to recant while their hearts remain loyal to the faith. In other words, if somebody's got a knife to your throat or a gun to your head, you can recant. You can say, oh no, I'm not a Muslim. You know what makes you a Muslim? What makes you a Muslim is you say, I'm a Muslim. That's what makes you a Muslim. Allah is one God. And his prophet is Muhammad. That's what makes you a Muslim. You just say you are. All right? Those who are forced to recant while their hearts remain loyal to the faith shall be absolved. But those who deny God after professing Islam and open their bosoms to unbelief shall incur the wrath of God. Grievous punishment awaits them. For such men love the life of this world more than the life to come. God does not guide the unbelievers. Now, let me go back to that. Those who are forced to recant while their hearts remain loyal to the faith shall be absolved. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that according to Muhammad, the Muslim can lie for the sake of jihad. That's why every treaty that Yasser Arafat and Anwar Sadat and Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton and Ronald Reagan and George Bush and John Kennedy and Eisenhower and Truman, and Golda Meir and Menachem Begin, that's why every treaty that was ever formed was broken. Because they have permission to break the treaties. And the Hadiths, which are the writings of the deeds and actions of Muhammad, prove this. Where in the Hadith, he went to Mecca with a small group of men and said, God told me to come and take this city. And the men of Mecca saw him coming and went out and stood against him and outnumbered him vastly and outarmed him vastly and said, we don't care what your God said, you ain't coming in here. Muhammad said, let's talk about it. So they talked about it. And he said, I tell you what, let's make an agreement to part ways. We'll be friends. And 10 years from now, we'll come back and we'll talk about this again. The men of Mecca said, sounds like a deal to me. And they shook hands on it. And Muhammad left. And his men were furious. Furious. They said, wait a minute. You said you were the prophet. He said, I am. Well, God said we were to go take Mecca. And now you're saying no? And Muhammad turned around and said, yes, God said we were to take it, but he didn't tell me when. We will take it. And so he left Mecca and went to city, after town, after village, after apartment complex, after tent, and conquered. He got a vast army, and when he got a bigger army than what was in Mecca, a couple of years later, he came back. Thought we had an agreement. Yeah. And that's how they took Mecca. Where did he get that? From the bee. Chapter 16, verse 109. And lo and behold, I look right here and I see, then shall his mind change. And he shall pass over and defend, imputing this his power unto his God. Can you hear it now? The United Nations says, well, we had a peace treaty. Yeah, had. But in the name of jihad, I can break that treaty. In the name of jihad, I can break that treaty. And by the way, look at verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? Babylonians. Babylon. Right here. Right here. Enemies of Israel. Who are, by the way, Muslim people. Muhammad is saying it's okay to lie for jihad. Jihad trumps everything else. Now, Islam has a name for this. It's called the Hudaybiyah. And it is permission to lie, and it is permission to accept treaties with absolutely no intent to hold up your end of the agreement. That's exactly what Arafat did until he died. Exactly. Exactly. So folks, just think about it. The war that is being discussed here in Habakkuk is the same war we looked at in Ezekiel on Sunday night. It's the same war we looked at from Joel on Sunday morning. It's the same war that we saw in Isaiah. It's the same war that we saw in Jeremiah. And what nations is Christ doing battle with? According to the Bible, the nations are in the east. the north, the south, and the west of Israel. And God calls them by name, and all of them that are mentioned are in the Bible prophecies today are Muslim nations. Now, I am not advocating that you go out and buy this. I really am not. I really am not. I mean, if you want to read it, it's not easy read. I'll tell you that. It's not an easy read. And it's really kind of hard to read because it's so ridiculous. And it rambles and it goes in 45 different directions. And it's just amazing. I'm not encouraging you to go out and read it. But I know some of you are wondering what's in this. Oh, there's so much junk here. Listen to this. They denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. They declared, "We have put to death the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the apostle of God." They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. That's just one. There's umpteen denying Christ. Those that make war against God and his apostle and spread disorder in the land shall be slain or crucified or have their hands and feet cut off on alternate sides and be banished from the land. Believers, take neither the Jews nor the Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship shall become one of their number. God does not guide the wrongdoers. Believers, seek not friendship with infidels. Unbelievers are those that say God is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. For the Messiah himself said, "Children of Israel, serve God, my Lord and your Lord." In other words, they're saying Jesus said we're to serve Allah. Unbelievers are those that say God is one of three. There is but one God. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It is Christianity upside down. It is Christianity upside down. And it makes perfect sense that these Islamic nations who are governed by this mindset would be coming against the people of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Amazing, amazing fit. Amazing fit. You say, "Well, Pastor, what will Europe do? What's going to be Europe's role? What's going to be America's role?" Number one, you and I aren't going to be here. We're gone. And when we're gone, I can see this bunch down in Washington, D.C. I can see them lining right up with the Antichrist. Can't you? I can see them lining right up. They're doing it right now.